All right, welcome to our chapter one discussion of the book Family Driven Faith by Vadi Bachman. Just to give a quick recap to everybody, every week we are going to post a summary video of the chapter and then also just a discussion between the three of us about what do we think, how are we applying these truths to our lives, is there anything that we're wrestling with. Just a quick intro, I'm Luke. I am the children's minister of Stonebridge Baptist Church. We got Colin, who leads our youth group at Stonebridge Baptist Church, and then we got Dan, and Dan has children in all of our ministries. So he has them in nursery, he has them in children's, and he has them in youth. And so we thought, hey, this would be great for the three of us to get together and talk and just kind of wrestle through what are these things that Vadi is hitting us with. So let's look at chapter one, guys. In chapter one, I have a few key points. Let me start with the first one that kind of stood out to me. The biblical standard is so strange to people, even Christians. And it can be terrifying to follow. And there is great power in having kind of a biblical ecosystem around you. So that's a lot there. But did you guys hear that in this chapter? And what are you guys' thoughts on that?
Yeah, for sure. So I think it's important that we kind of talk. I know Vodi hit a little bit, but the biblical standard, I think, bring some scripture in there as well. So starting off in Genesis, God gives us that standard, right? Unlike specifically when it comes to men shepherding their family spiritually, right? So we look at this in Genesis, we look at this in Ephesians 5, the men supposed to wash their wife in the word, right? Their family in the word. First Timothy 5 talks about how a man that doesn't take care of the needs of his family is denied the faith. And contextually, it's talking about provisional needs of widows, but we are to take care of the spiritual needs of our family, right? So nowadays, society looks at this as a patriarchal way. Like God had Adam and I know you can cut me off if I'm going too long-winded because you know how I am.
Go
But
for it.
God has Adam as this standing the gaps between him and from Satan and going after Eve, because knowing that Satan would go after Eve, the children fall from that. So Adam was supposed to stand in that gap to take care of his family spiritually, and he failed, right? So I think, looking at the biblical standard, I think it starts, as a family unit, right? But as specifically leadership roles with men in their homes. And I'll be the first to tell you, I've fallen short on that so many times. My wife, I'll tell you all a quick story. She called me out when I was in Florida. She said, "Hey, you need to find us a church. You're not leading this family." And God used her to just take, to say, "Hey, man, you're not meeting the mark. You're not shepherding this family. You're not leading this family." So I think the biblical standard, it's a complementarian thing, but the men need to take that spiritual role and wash their family in the world and protect them, because that's our role. So I think that's important, and I think Bodhi hits on that.
Colin, hang with that.
Just adding to that is, one of the passages that came to mind was Hebrews, chapter 10, and it talks about not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? So going back to the power of the system, just having those things put in place to protect and encourage and help the body, right? And so when we kind of are off by ourselves, we see ourselves in some of those situations where, okay, hey. When we look at things at the absolute worst, well, what happened? Well, were they a part of a body, right? Did they have brothers and sisters, right, to encourage them? Did they have someone, whether it be a godly man, godly woman, to help them, disciple them, right? And we see some of those things within this chapter, and we see like, hey, this is where the benefits, and that's the reason why, again, that we should be included within a local body, because there's just strength in numbers from that standpoint.
I think scripture tells that, scripture doesn't tell us to be Lone Ranger Christians. I don't know where in the New Testament does it say, how the early church and how the Christian church is supposed to just operate in an individualist way, and there's no fellowship of believers to encourage, that we don't see that in scripture at all.
Yeah, I think the thing that really hits home is you need to make sure that your view of a biblical womanhood, biblical manhood, biblical marriages, biblical dating, biblical raising of children, even the value of children as a whole, are all those things coming from scripture? Or are they rather coming from what you have defined Christian as in your head? And I think, the story that hit me in that first part was he was talking about how he was at a college talking to a Christian college, talking to Christian kids, but obviously raised up in Christian homes. And he's walking through what the biblical mandate for manhood is. And you just see like the boys being like, what? That's heavy. And then he has a young lady come to him like, that is not what my boyfriend is at all. and I love him, but like that's not him at all. And I think that kind of leads into the second point that I took from this chapter, which is church people don't necessarily equal Christians.
It's true.
This hits hard. I think a lot of us assume that if you go to church, you're a Christian. And I'll tell you, like, this kind of hits me as a children's minister. I think about this a lot of times, where I think a lot of us as parents have fooled ourselves thinking that because we've dragged our kids to church every Sunday for their whole lives, and then at some point applied a lot of pressure to them to get baptized, and they did get baptized, that because we had them in the ecosystem, that means they're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, ready to sacrifice and serve him for the rest of their lives. And I think what he really hits home with is like, that is a terrible assumption that we should not be making. You want to raise your kids up in the church and you want to be part of that ecosystem. That's good. But do not fool yourselves into thinking that church attendance means that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he kind of hits on some of these things where many of our kids don't learn to have a biblical worldview. Like what, 85% didn't believe in absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
Another church stat from like George Barn is that like if you really apply biblical standards to churchgoers, almost half of churchgoers you would not call Christian based on their biblical views.
When I say a lot of people, I would even say that they would call themselves, or maybe not objectively say it, but they're cultural Christians. So they like some of these, you know, Jesus was a good moral teacher. He did these things, but at the same time, they deny the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. They deny the exclusive claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through him, right? They deny the importance of repentance. And then they even start questioning, well, this sin, is this really bad? Even though Scripture objectively says that this sin is egregious and everything like that. So it kind of like, you know, they're culturally Christian, but they're not. It's not Christianity. Cultural Christianity isn't Christianity, if that makes sense. So 100%.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, I think he uses this term within there as well, but biblical illiteracy, right? Just not being able to, you know, understand the principles and doctrines taught within Scripture, right? And so it just, again, makes sense that, you know, if I'm a father, right, trying to teach my children Scripture and I don't really understand it, right? Again, that's where we can see cultural Christians come into place. And so, again, going back to the Bible being the baseline foundation for everything in life, and that is for the Christian, right? We should have a biblical worldview, and everything should be viewed through that lens, as opposed to, right, hey, this is just what we do on Sundays, Wednesdays, and this is just how we look. And so very, very big challenge, just getting back to understanding the basics, and which is understanding the Word of God and how to properly apply it.
And I want to be
and
careful
I think the Gospels, go ahead.
I want to be careful with this topic, because even just this topic is offensive. I know I've been in like knockdown drag out fights at churches where people would go, who do you think you are to even question whether somebody's a Christian? And my thing is this, I can't say who's a Christian, who's not. Only Christ can know that. Even somebody who got up every week and preached the word and had all the right answers and behaved all the right ways, we don't know those people's hearts. And so, you know, I am never going to be the guy that tells you, like, you're in, you're out. I don't know. That's not my job and not my responsibility. But I do think churches as a whole have missed the boat drastically on, we are absolutely called to test each other, to test each other's faith, to look for evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. And it has become so taboo to even go, like, hey, I'm just going to, this isn't real if you're watching this, but like if Colin came to church and I noticed that he sometimes is drunk, if I notice that Colin seems to have a girlfriend on the side, if I see that he's living a life that doesn't align with the sexual morals of Christ or with, you know, just how he speaks and how he talks, so many churches won't even address these topics. Like even individually go, hey, Colin, like, hey, man, can we talk about some of those behaviors? Let alone at some point go like, hey, brother, there's a lot of behaviors you're displaying that would reflect to me that, like, I don't know that do you really know Jesus? Mm-hmm. Like most churches I've been to, you would be considered so aggressive, so out of line for even bringing those topics up, let alone questioning whether somebody was really part of the faith, which is mind-boggling to me, because, like, go read all of Paul's letters, guys. Like, basically, all of Paul's letters are like, hey, Corinthians, I've heard what you're doing, and it doesn't sound like you guys are believers, so we need to get right or get out. And so it's strange to me that, like, the whole New Testament, like, you even see this with, like, Peter and Paul. Paul's calling out Peter. Peter, what are you doing, man? You've hang out with the Judaizers. You're ignoring the Gentiles. You're behaving bad. You got to get yourself right. And so it's so funny to me that in the New Testament, as soon as Christ leaves, you have this continual measuring, and not, and here's the key part. It is not measuring to make yourself great. It is measuring against the standard of Scripture, because you're hoping that your brothers and sisters in Christ are becoming more and more like Him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is a scripture that I kind of want to read for the podcast here that really brings us to life. So it's in Colossians, and you'll probably notice we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ. So it's like the heart of, like, us wanting to confront one another on where we're falling short, especially when it comes to sin. It's like, hey, we're trying to present, you know, help each other present ourselves complete in Christ. We want to do so with wisdom, right? So admonishment isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all.
Well, and let me tell you, like, and I'm going to get, I'm a little passionate about this topic, because this has been a fire in my heart for years as I've tried to lead churches. We don't play like a team that cares about winning. And what I mean by that is, if you've ever been part of a group of people trying to accomplish something, whether that's sports, whether that's work, you're focused on the outcomes. And if you see, especially even in a team world, that one of your teammates is letting you down, you talk to them about it. Mm-hmm. And you expect the exact same thing back to you. And even though sometimes it hurts, you always are centered on the fact that, like, we're trying to win here. We're trying to be victorious. So I appreciate what you're telling me, and I want to get better. The church world is so strange to me that, like, I've seen churches where you'll have a person who's been a Christian. They'll say, like, I've been a Christian for 20 years. And you'll talk about, like, okay, let's talk about giving your testimony or sharing your faith. And they'll be like, oh, yeah, I'm just not good at that. Like, that's not really my thing. I don't do that. And you'll see a room full of other supposedly mature Christians be like, that's okay. Don't worry about it. We're not good at it either. And, like, I sit there and that's not my mentality, because I'm like, look, we all have room to grow. And, like, if you were year one of being a Christian and you're like, I don't know how to give a testimony and I don't know how to share the gospel, I'd be like, hey, brother, let's work on it. We'll get you there. If you're 10 years in, you're 20 years in, and you don't know how to obey the Great Commission, not only am I concerned about you, I'm concerned about the people who have been around you for two decades that have watched you supposedly be passionate about fulfilling the last command of Christ, you ignoring it, not working towards it, and then being like, it's not a big deal. Who cares?
And that ties back to here. It makes me think of spiritual milk versus meat. Paul gives milk to those that they need at the time, and meat to the more mature, but it's our goal to disciple one another, and specifically our families first. Our first ministries, our families. Yes, you know, infancy stages. And even if you are a young Christian, you be that Christian apologist in your home, and you work to feed your family, you know, over that time to have them be chewing on that meat of the of Scripture, to be mature in the faith. That's the goal, right? But yeah, right. In church nowadays, there's people that I know that just they've been on spiritual milk for 20 years. It's like, hey, when was the last time you just shared the gospel, the love of Christ, with someone? And they can't tell you. And that's something that, like, hey, why is that? There's a heart problem going on there for sure. They're not getting the right admonishment, and there's a heart problem for sure. So,
and it's not overcomable. Like, so where I want to be careful is, I know there's probably people listening that go like, that's me. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, and I'm not saying that you need to be kicked out of the church. But what I am saying is, like, there should be a gut check. And it's not only your failure, but it's also the failure of your brothers and sisters that, like, no one in 20 years has gone like, hey, man, that's not what we do. You know, at work, that would never be acceptable, right? If I started a new job in week one, I don't know how to do something, everybody's like, that's okay. 6 months in, they're gonna be like, hey, you know, we got to work on this, Luke. A year in, I'm probably fired if I can't do the basics. And definitely 20 years in, there's no way that they, like, I can't do the basic core concepts of, like, we're not talking about doing it excellently yet. We're just saying, like, even be able to do it. Yeah. And to me, that is a cultural issue in the church where it's like mind-boggling to me that not only do you, and again, a lot of the people who are in these boats, it's because of the ecosystem, right? The church doesn't have any expectations of them.
Right.
So like, they'd hear me saying this and be like, what are you even talking about? Like, no one's ever even asked me at my church to do that. All right, I'm gonna get off my soapbox. Colin, what do you got?
No, I think that's a great analogy, right? And I think in the worldly aspect, you know, you can actually, if you're a parent, you get put in jail for that. Like, we call it neglect, right? So if you see an 18-year-old kid, right, that's not able to do certain things, you might be in big trouble, you know. But again, you know, not to offend anyone, but we just tolerate it within our church, maybe within ourselves, right? And that's where it was a gut check for me, where, you know, like, hey, if I'm a Christian, I need to be able to share the gospel with someone, right? I need to be able to speak to someone in truth, and I should be striving for those things, right? And so I definitely agree with all those points, but just getting to the aspect of like, hey, you know, if we're followers of Christ, right, and the scripture is our foundation, and the apostles laid everything out for us, you know, this is what we should be striving for. We should look similar. We shouldn't look different. We should look very similar, if not the same.
But I think, you know, Grace, I would point out there an error on the church is, right, the difference is at work, there are guys who are experienced, and they take the responsibility to coach you, mentor you, and hold you accountable. And they know that's their role and their responsibility. And so if you're sitting there and you don't know what to do, you normally know who you can go ask and be like, hey, man, boss asked me to do this. I have no clue what he's asking for, let alone know how to do it. Can you help me? And there's normally like a whole group of people who can do that for you. And I think part of the problem in, you referenced this, Dan, it's a multi-generational issue. We have watered down church and biblical literacy so much for so many decades now that part of the reason you run into this is they look around and go like, I don't even know I don't even know what we're talking about here. And I sure as heck don't know of any of the people around me who I would even go ask to help, because they seem lost too. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, it's like, imagine starting a job where everybody's brand new day one. There is no manager. There is no trainer. And now it's like, go figure it out. At a certain point, it's almost easier to just go like, well, if we all just don't hold each other to a standard, then we can all kind of feel good about where we sit. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's what it feels like at church. And again, this goes back to not just church, but then parenting. And that's where Vadi, this, you know, so let me get to the third big point. I think he gets there as he goes, Christians tend to simplify and go, well, wait, isn't a Christian just supposed to be focused on the relationship with the Lord? And he even brings up, like, as a pastor, shouldn't you just be focused on leading your church? And he's like, no, my earthly relationships are the proving ground for my relationship with the Lord. Right. And if you go to scripture, right, scripture is unbelievably succinct and simple. Love God, love people, follow Jesus. Right. And you see in the Old Testament, love God, love people. You see in the New Testament, love God, love people. That it's not hard what we're supposed to do. It's hard the application of such. And so I think the big thing he hits here is, if you want to show the vertical relationship of love with God, the natural first place that starts to show up is the relationship with the people in your life. Dan, you got anything to add to that?
No, I think you hit it up 100%. So I just think you're absolutely right. Our relationship, our love for the Lord should strive us to pour into our relationships that God's given us, right? So, you know, we're image bearers. We're supposed to be ambassadors of God, reflect, you know, kind of who he is by interaction with others. And that starts immediately in the home, right? Like I know people that show more people love on outside their home, should give more porn to them outside their home than they do their own family inside the home, right? So I think that, which is, I'm not saying it's a bad thing as loving others, but I'm saying in the home, pour into your family at home, your relationships in your home, like Vodi said, are a proving ground to your relationship with the Lord. So I thought that was good. And I've fallen short on that a lot of time in my walk. You know, like I said, my wife called me out, you know, 7-8 years ago and said, you are falling short, you know. So I needed that.
Yeah, I think the thing that we have to focus on is where has God put you? And where he's put you is typically a place where he wants you to do work. And so if you're a husband, then one of the greatest places for you to show your love of God is in how you love your wife. Mm-hmm. And if you're a father, one of the strongest places you have to show people your love for God is in your family. And I love how he calls out, because I've always thought this is interesting, you know, as someone who's been a minister, I've had to go through these vettings of the qualifications. And it was funny because he talks about how some churches won't even interview your wife. And mm-hmm. it's been funny because I've worked at five different churches. Some churches, like Nicole was right there with me in the interview process. And I remember her being like, this isn't fair. You apply for a job and I got an interview. Like that's not normally how it works. But I appreciate it. Those churches wanted to see, what is our marriage like? How do we interact? How do we argue? How do we love each other? What's her relationship? But then there's churches I've worked at where they never even cared to meet her. Mm-hmm. And it's funny, as I get older now, I would no longer even apply to a church that does that, because it's so clear then that they're not going to be good at evaluating people. But the qualification of an elder, which I know most people watching this have no desire to be an elder, but I think we should always go elder. The elder qualifications are a great litmus test for, like, God saying example Christians should be striving for this. So it's probably a good direction for most of us to be striving. And it's beautiful to me that in there, that one of the few skill sets he cares about is, do you lead your family well? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, almost everything's about character, but the one skill set thing besides teaching that he wants to see from an elder is do you have a good marriage, and do you raise up good kids? And I think that's important, because I don't know if you guys have encountered this, but I see this cop out sometimes with Christian parents. And I should be real. I can just tell this is week one. There's going to be so many people who are offended by the things I'm saying. It's funny to me, the lack of confidence Christian parents have that they can raise their children to become Christians too. Mm. And why it shocks me is the same people who, like, and tell me if you guys have seen this, but I'll talk to Christian parents and, like, we'll talk about what their kids becoming Christians. And they'll get this, like, an aw shucks. Well, like, I hope so. But, you know, you just never know. It's in their hands, and they got to make that choice, and they got to make that decision. And I'm going to pray for them, but, you know, it's not really in my hands. And part of me goes, like, yes, it is an individual decision that your child has to make in relationship with God. And I do believe there are examples of biblical fathers, biblical mothers who rose up children in biblical ways, and still those children ran wrong. However, it's strange to me that most men who are, like, a fan of the Dallas Cowboys have very little concerns that their children won't grow up to be fans of the Dallas Cowboys. Mm-hmm. And if he'd ever go, well, they might be you know, Commanders fans or Eagles fans. They'd go, like, no, that won't happen. And he'd be like, well, why won't it happen?
The rest of their life isn't modeled that way. So they say, oh, no, you know, it's on them. But every other aspect of their life, they expect their child to operate in a certain framework that they pour into them, right? Except for, you know, on this side, you know, we'll see, right? So I've definitely seen it as well.
Right. I think my kids will like sports because I like sports. And I think they're going to like country music because I like country music. And I think they're going to like to go shooting because I like to go shooting. And it would be strange to me that if we have loving relationships and I like these things and I do these things with them, that it would heavily, heavily bias them to try those things and enjoy those things as well. And so, like, where I can't guarantee my children will become Christians, I also would be very surprised if they don't seriously ponder, consider, and look at scripture and pray about becoming Christians in their lives, just because it is the context of everything we do as a family. Right. And since our relationships are good and loving, it would only be natural that they would be led to the feet of that throne. Now, I can't throw them into the seat and I can't make them become disciples, but I am very confident that I will equip them with everything necessary to get to a place where they can make that decision very confidently, and they should be biased to want to do that because of everything that's been evidenced in their lives.
Well, I think too, I think kids are smart. So I think when we talk about, you know, we talk about building those loving relationships, if you're going to put that in football or sports in your family, you're going to bond and connect a lot of those things, and those can be lifelong things you have. But if your kids, you know, you go to church on that Sunday, hey, this is important, you go to church on Sunday, but then throughout the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, there's no, you know, somewhat any kind of family work talking about the Lord at all throughout the week, they're like, hey, this kind of seems like this isn't a thing for us, so why would I pursue that, right? And the other side, they see so much fruit in other areas of sports and music or whatever it is, so that's where maybe they'll connect with, but they don't connect on areas of relation with our Heavenly Father, because they're smart. Monday through Saturday, there's nothing happening, you know what I mean? So I think they're smart and they see through it.
Yeah, they 100% see through it, and that's one that convicted me as a parent, right? Because I'm like Luke and probably a lot of guys out there. I love sports. I live and breathe sports, right? And so when I had kids, right, growing up, I'm like, okay, I got to have me a ball player, right? That's what I'm gonna have. I'm gonna have me a ball player. And so far, right, none of them play ball, but I'm okay with that because I didn't want them like me spending so much time into the other things, right, that really have no heavenly value. Not to say you can't do those things. You can do those things and still have fun, right? But again, just making sure that that time is spent appropriately. So like as a dad, my job is to prep the field, right? I can't just sit there and pray whimsically, right? I need to be doing those things to cultivate that soil, making sure that it's ready, right? And sowing that word in there, because it's one thing to teach them through word, but it's another thing to teach them through acts. Mm-hmm. And so kids see that.
Colin, I love what you said there, because I don't want this to be taken the wrong way. I am prayerful every day, and the greatest hope of my life, and honestly, I guess if you said the greatest stress of my life would be, is the fear that I would grow up to see my children not become servants of Christ. Mm-hmm. I don't want it to seem arrogant at all that I guarantee they will be, but I do think, to what you said, there has to be a confidence in the parent that they can greatly influence the direction, and then that confidence leads to action daily to try to seed that soil the right way. And so, like, you know, there's many famous pastors who I look up to. I've read their books on parenting. I've studied them. I think they probably did a lot of the right things, and their kids didn't come out the right way. I'm not going to sit here and say that's their fault and that they're responsible for that. But again, I think at the same time, Christians, parents need to go, I'm confident I can help the direction of this, and I'm going to do everything I can to lead my kids to the throne of Christ. And that needs to be something that is a daily focus. And this will come to the last point of this chapter, which he really hits home with. And I think, you know, Colin, you touched on this. He talks about how so many Christians just want normal kids. And what normal ends up meaning is not normal. It actually means worldly.
Yeah.
And so we raise our Christian kids to value sports too highly, to value, this is a big one, school too highly, mm-hmm. To view dating unbiblically, and to view marriage and children unbiblically. And some of those were interesting to me, because I think a lot of Christians would go, oh, sports, yeah, we see that. Because, you know, if you're, I feel the stress of, my kids are in competitive sports, and I constantly run into the scheduling issue of, like, they both want them at the same time, and we've got to make calls. And that's a hard thing for us sometimes, where he's got to tell a coach, like, I can't be there. So I think sports is an easy one for people to identify. But, like, you go, no, your education. So many parents are so focused on their kids being smart, good grades, highly educated, and like every day, come home, do your homework. But like, how many people are like, come home, open your Bible? Mm-hmm. Like for me, that was a thing that even for the first few years of our raising the kids, like that wasn't a primary focus to me. And then I remember like sitting down one night and I'm like, it was late. The kids had gone to bed late. We'd, you know, it was one of those days like they get home and like you're just rolling. It's like, you know, hurry up, eat, hurry up, sports, hurry up, homework, hurry up, shower, hurry up, bed. And I'm like, look at all the, they went to bed late. Look at all the things we made a priority, but I didn't pray with them. I didn't read the word with them. Mm-hmm. I didn't have a single meaningful conversation, even a conversation with them today about the Lord. Yet I made them do their homework. I made them do their sports. I told them how important this stuff is. How's that rack and stack, Luke? And so like this kind of hits hard when you go like, do you want normal kids? You know, that's a big one.
Well, I think too, even added, what's a normal marriage in society now, right? So what is marriage? So marriage now is, hey, you make sure you get through school for your university. Hey, let's be, you know, dating. We're probably having sexual relations. We're living together. The men, Bodhi hits on this. And I thought, I kind of laughed. You know, he says, you know, he calls, you know, a lot of these women are like, what's going to take to get this man to wife me up? And he calls it, you know, second hesitation. So I didn't know there's another book in the Bible called Second Hesitation. But, you know, men want to get their career set point. They want to get here to here. And by the time they're even maybe having kids at this point, they're in their 30s or and then they have kids, and then we get into that. Hey, what's normal? Hey, they're playing sports, you know, or even before kids, 401k's got to be here. This amount of money in my savings account. The number of kids. Well, one boy, one girl. That's the fruitful standard that God gives us, right? Right. Just being facetious. But even I've had people with me with the adoption process for my son. Oh, you already have three. I mean, are you sure? Like, are you sure that's
why?
Like,
why do you
what
need
about
it for?
This? What about? What about you know your career? What about this? What about, you know? It's all these things, and it's like, hey, look, we got, it was a gospel call to adopt our son, and we're called to be fruitful and multiply, and there's different ways of doing that, so that's what we did, right? So, but there's this standard where, like, hey, look, men, you need to have that boy, and that one girl, and that's it. You don't need no more than that, and it's like, where does Scripture kind of tell us that? I'm pretty sure the Lord tells us in Psalm 127 that children are a blessing. Talk about quiver full. You know, a man that finds a wife, it's not a good thing. All these things, right? But for some reason, that's taboo in this culture. And men aren't wanting to wife up women, and they don't want to have children.
You know, I think the school and sports stuff's easier for us, but it really starts to hit you when you think about the models of marriage. The value of children, like in Christian environments, he's getting hit with the value of children. And it was funny because I was thinking about this, and like, there's subtle things you allow your kids to see that you don't even really think about the ramifications. So like, it was funny, I was letting Ty watch an episode of The Office with me, and I think that show's hilarious. But they start talking about sex, and I had to pause the show and have a conversation with him, and like, everybody may have different views on this. I'm going to let him watch that show. But I talked to him like, I want you to see, son, how sex is addressed in this show. And you're going to see it more and more in music, in movies, and other shows where it's funny. There's an expectation, right? The commonplace expectation of any entertainment thing you watch is like, after 3 dates, you guys should be having sex. Mm-hmm. Like that, like, and if there's whole shows. I was watching an old episode of the Friends, and there was a whole thing on like, what is wrong with you guys? You've gone out 6 times and you haven't done the deed. Like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with her? Like, that was one of the main plots of the episode. And you're sitting here and like, guys, kids are binging these shows at hours upon hours upon hours, and you just see it. You just pay attention. It's like, that's in every show. Mm-hmm. Every show is painting like, here's the model. You meet somebody, you date them for a little bit, you have sex with them for a little bit, you move in together for a little bit, maybe you have kids, maybe you get married. Those can alternate in order. But here's the big thing. You move in together, at any point you can exit. And so what's happened for kids is, instead of the old model being like, you don't do nothing, then you get married, and now all the stuff comes, right? Co-living, children, sex, all of that came with the package of marriage. And so it was like you went from T-ball to major leagues, like, big deal. What we've done is, now it's a gradual increase in our society, but what we've taught the kids is, it's never is there a moment of huge magnitude. Mm-hmm. It's so strange. Like, I work with a couple of folks who are not Christians, and like, a couple of them got married recently, and they were so dispassionate about it. And as I talked to them about it as well, like, they had been with their partner for 10 years. And it was like, so yeah, he's like, I already live with her. We already have a kid. We've already been to, like, our finances, like, what? I guess we can have a ceremony. Right. And it was so strange to see that, like, that mentality was, there would never been a huge commitment. It was almost just like, Well, I've done so much time with
you. Before you buy it, it's a try it before you buy it mentality. Like, hey, I'm going to make sure like all this is good. And if it checks these boxes, there's really, I don't want to have to commit to this woman or this man. Like, I just want to just try this before I buy it. And then maybe I don't buy it, but you know what? I can sell it really quick. And it's no problem, you know?
Well, then some people, it's almost like they don't even make the commitment for marriage. It's just like, well, we're 6 years in. I mean, like at this point, like, yeah, messy it'd be for me to like get out of this. Like, I guess we should just go ahead and sign the deal. And it's like, whether you have that view, that is the ecosystem your kids are being raised in all around them. And like, if you don't combat that directly, that is going to be the mentality they have. And it's funny, like one of the things mantras we have at our house is I just tell my kids all the time, you're going to be weirdos. You're going to be weirdos. Daddy is raising you to be a weirdo. You're going to be strange to everybody out there. And I just need you to be okay with that. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, you're going to view money differently. You're going to view marriage differently. You're going to view child raising differently. Everything about you guys is going to be like, when the world says this is what you do, you're going to go like, yeah, right. We kind of do the opposite. But like, I don't know how many Christian parents have that mentality.
Right. And this is what perpetuates this generational issues of broken homes and broken homes and broken homes. And then we look at the consequences of broken homes, right? Like men without fathers and all these things. And that's why marriage in itself, and I know Bodhi talking the importance of marriage and children and raising them up to love the Lord, but doing things God's way breaks the chain of the debacle that comes with the sin that comes with that. So marriage is a protection that God gives us that I think that benefits the family all the way down through generations. And it's up to the parents, like Bodhi talks about in this book, to kind of get their family on that track to be able to pour into them and teach them these things. So I'm super thankful for this. I know we're kind of getting close to wrapping up, but I'm thankful for this book. I know I was convicted just reading chapter one. So I'm going to have to spend a lot of time in prayer and seeing, you know, where God needs to work on me, because I know in chapter one, I can just see all the things that Bodhi brought out. And I'm like, man, I have fallen short, but praise be to God for his grace. Right. And that God just doesn't, you know, when I fall short. And I think that's the kind of outlook that we have to have as Christians. It's like, hey, let's bring this back to the gospel. The gospel's central to all this. God covers the gaps, like you said, brother. But we should strive to put in the work, to labor, as my brother said, to pour into our family. It's a spiritual war that we're fighting, as Ephesians 6 talk about. And let's take up our sword, the sword of truth, you know, our sword, and combat that with God's word and building up our families to take on, you know, this worldly, this world that isn't of Christ. So,
Colin, any last point you wanted to add in there?
No, I think y'all are hitting on a lot of good points. And I mean, ultimately, right, just getting back to, you know, beginning what you were talking about, Luke, just, hey, being able to sit down with your kids and explain to them, like, hey, what's going on, and equipping them with the tools to be able to combat these things they're so important. They're so important because, you know, if we don't address it, and then sometimes, you know, we leave them to think, oh, they'll figure it out. We kind of talked a little bit about it, but not really directly. And so, you know, when they go to face that challenge and they kind of get steamrolled, we wonder like, oh, what happened, right? And so, and then going back to Dan's point, just when we start combining and mixing some of these worldviews, right, sin, we wonder why the byproduct is what it is, right? And it's because we didn't, you know, again, getting back into that biblical foundation, that worldview, saying, hey, listen, we are different. We are set apart. This is what we're called to do, right? This is the reason why we do things the way we do things, so that, right, we prevent ourselves from falling into some of these areas, right? And we seek God with our whole heart, and we love God, and we love our neighbor. And so, yeah, I think these things are, it's important. And again, it's an encouragement as well, because, you know, we're all striving to get better. And if you are in this boat, right, we all could get better. Hey, God's grace is sufficient to cover you, and we can start today and commit ourselves today to getting stronger and better and being with our children and helping them in this battle and equipping them as they get older.
Yeah, let's end the video where he ends it. And I like what he does. He raises the bar and he gives the last encouragement. He focuses on multi-generational faith, right? He extends the scope of, don't just think about raising your kid to become a Christian. Think about raising your kid so that they grow up and they raise Christians. And that was like, that hit me with like, man, okay, I'm like, that's exciting. Like that's an even deeper view of confidence of like, we are going to give this to the Lord and we're going to work in such a way like the blessings just multiply. And like, can you imagine having a legacy where, you know, one day there's a whole train and a whole line of strong biblical Christian families that branched out from your life and how God worked through you and your family. How awesome would that be? And I love he says, like, get in the fight. And so, like, again, the grace I would ask for everybody is, as we close out, is, man, this book hits you. It convicts you. And I don't know a single person who will read this that at some point will feel like they're getting called out. Do not let that make you cower away. Don't make that want you to close the book. You lean in and go, I'm going to keep aiming for that target, and I'm going to lean heavy on that grace to fill all the weaknesses I got. And in a combination of that passionate fight and the grace of God, I think amazing things can be there for our families. And no matter how far along we are this journey, right? Some of us are blessed, like we don't even have kids yet, or our kids are babies. And some people read this might be like, I got a 20-year-old. Like, what do you want me to do? Like, it's never too late. God can use these things for awesomeness and goodness. And so we should just have that confidence. Gentlemen, let me close this in prayer. Thanks so much for this great discussion. Hopefully this is edifying to those listening. We'll have another video next week for chapter two, but let me close us out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for first and foremost, your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he came to this world to take the weight of our sin and put it on his shoulders and died on that cross to pay the price of our sins. And he rose 3 days later, Lord, not just for the newness of his life, but newness of life for us. Father, may that gospel truth be in our hearts burning like a fire that just overflows into our families, into our marriages, into our churches. And may we always come back to the gospel as the reason we do what we do. Father, we thank you for Brother Vadi and this book that he has written, the way that he articulates your word, the way he challenges Christians, Lord. And we just pray that it's convicting us in the right ways and that the Holy Spirit's going to help us see those things in our own individual lives that need to be made right. Father, in those moments, may we not have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And may we go, you know what? I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to get on the right track, and I'm going to be used by God as an instrument in my family's life. Father, we're just so thankful for you. We're thankful for the church family that you've given us. We ask you to help us in our weakness and be with us to lead us to victory. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Amen. Guys. We'll see you next week.